Unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together as we sit. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word, and we pray that as we try to understand it this evening, the Spirit who inspired it will inspire us and help us to see its relevance to our lives today. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, some years ago, I went off to a national conference, evangelical conference, at Caister in Norfolk on the coast. I went with Tim Giles, whom some of you may remember. He used to be a curate here. Well, in fact, he was here as a lay person and then eventually became a curate here. And he boasted a Morgan sports car. And we turned up at this Butlins, I think it was Butlins, in this sports car. Every eye turned towards us, and we made quite a splash as we arrived. Anyway, one of the speakers at the conference was the Archbishop of Canterbury, who at that time was a man called Robert Runcie. And Robert Runcie stood up, and one of the things he said was that we evangelical Christians, Anglicans, needed to get more into ecclesiology. Well, there was a sort of stunned silence, if I remember rightly. And then at the end, people rushing off to try and find a dictionary to find out what on earth ecclesiology was. Well, ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. and evangelicals in the past were not terribly good at church. We tend to be individualists. We like to think of Jesus as my saviour, but not necessarily as our saviour. Of course, the church is not terribly popular today. One of the people I've been reading recently is an American writer called Philip Yancey, who wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace, which some of you may have read, and if you've not read it, I do recommend it. But he also wrote a book called Church, Why Bother? And often people ask, what is the point of church? Someone apparently outside some meeting or other produced a banner saying, Jesus, yes, church, no. I was in a conversation with one or two folk the other day here at St. Mary's, and we were asking, what are we doing as a church? Well, today's reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was all about ecclesiology, where Paul talks about the body of Christ. And what we're going to try and do is understand what he means and what the implications of what he means might be for us. So let's start off by looking at verse 27 of chapter 12, the last verse that was read, where he says to the Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I wonder how you became a Christian. I became a Christian some 58 years ago, and I can remember vividly the day on which I became a Christian, and the reason why, for that matter. And I dare say that if you became a Christian and you were converted, you became a Christian, as it were, out of the blue, then you thought of being a Christian as having your sins forgiven and having eternal life and going to heaven in the end, and so on. What you may not have thought was, I've become a member of the church. Because willy-nilly, every Christian is a member of Christ's body, the church. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was writing to a rather odd sort of church, really, probably quite small. And what he says to them in verse 27 is that you, all of you, without exception, are the body of Jesus Christ, the community belonging to Jesus. And each single one of you is a member. So what he's saying is that a Christian is, of course, a person who has received forgiveness and eternal life and so on. But a Christian is a member of God's church, of the body of Christ, of the community of believers. So when he's talking at verse 12, he says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, there are a number of metaphors, images of the church in the New Testament. Body is one of them, but we're also sometimes thought of as God's people, or God's family, or God's flock. I don't particularly warm to the idea of being in a flock. I don't feel I'm a sheep. Also, sometimes God's army. And again, that may be a slightly iffy image for some of us. But what all these images say to us is that the church is not an institution, but an organism. It's like a body, it grows, and it's flexible, and it functions in a certain way. I go back quite a long way here at St. Mary's. And when I first came in 1969, the evening service was very different from what it is now, very different indeed. This dais wasn't here. There was a little stone platform along here, and then the steps went down, and so the pews, of course it was pews in those days, were all much further forward. The Godfrey Searle Choir used to lead our services, and they sat there in choir stalls facing inwards, and the clergy leading the service sat with them, and so you had to peer through the screen in order to see the congregation, and the congregation had to peer back and hope to see you as you led the service. There was actually a pulpit in those days, and we used to speak from a pulpit. It had wheels. And I always used to worry that one day someone would forget to put the brake on, and I'd jump into the pulpit and go shooting down the steps and into the congregation and cause a nasty accident. On one occasion, actually, the brake had been put on, but the person who'd done it had forgotten to replace the floor of the pulpit. So I had to stand with my feet on the sort of edge bits. Yeah, it was all right. You can cope. But what I'm trying to say is that churches grow and change. So anyone who's been here for a good many years, you've had to adapt. See, bodies are flexible, aren't they? Isn't it wonderful when you see these kids doing gymnastics? I was hopeless at gym at school, absolutely hopeless. I couldn't do anything. Couldn't climb up the rope. I couldn't stand on my head. I couldn't jump over the horse, whatever it was called. Hopeless. But some people were brilliant at it, and I see particularly youngsters in their teens who seem to be able to do amazing things with their bodies. And that's what bodies are like. They're flexible and they grow. Now, the thing about being of the body, therefore a community, is that, of course, we belong together. In fact, Paul puts it like this in Romans 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So we belong to one another. There used to be an evangelist, a great evangelist, called David Watson. Some of you may have heard of him. And on one occasion, he came to Dorking and spoke in a church in Dorking, and I went over there to hear him. And he told us a story about how he was sitting in a congregation and the speaker was talking about the church as the body of Christ. And he asked the members of the congregation to turn towards each other and say, "I could not live without you." So David Watson turned to the person next to him and discovered it was a rather luscious young lady. And so he said to her, "I could not live without you." It wouldn't have mattered whether it was an old man or whoever it was. We cannot live without one another because we belong together in one body, like the limbs of a body. We are mutually interdependent. And we need each other, so that Paul can say in his picture of the body, the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." We need each other. So we are a community, but we are also individually members of that community. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part or a member of it. And, of course, bodies are made up of limbs and organs and so on. And some of those are mentioned in Paul's picture. And the great thing about the limbs and organs that we have is that, by and large, they're all different. So we are one body, many members. Many members, one body. And each member indispensable for the proper functioning of the body. I think about my body sometimes, as I dare say you think about yours. I'm aware that as I get older, it's not functioning quite as well as it used to. I can't see so well as I once could. I can just about see that there are people sitting at the back of the church. I can't hear as well as I used to. So when the youngsters are answering my questions, I can't hear what they're saying half the time. The old brain has also got a bit slow, and memory is becoming more difficult. But despite the problems, I'm still a body and I'm still a person. And the great thing about the Corinthian church was, as I think I said, it was chaotic. It was a mess. It was divided. It had umpteen moral problems. It had all sorts of difficulties. And yet Paul says, you are the body of Christ. You, with all your mess, are the body of Christ. And each one of you has a unique contribution to make to the functioning of the whole. Now that thought, that each of us has a contribution to make to the functioning of the whole body, causes some people a great deal of grief. I've had umpteen people say to me, but I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what my ministry is supposed to be. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in the church. Well, all I can say is, don't agonize. There is no need to. Simply do what comes to hand, or be what you are, and do it all for Jesus. That's your contribution, whatever it may be. I was talking with someone yesterday about what I was going to try and say this evening, and he said, well, of course, for some people, their contribution to the body of Christ is that they smile. Well, we can all do that. Every one of us can make that contribution to smile at someone. There you go. And of course, in making our contribution, we're not in a competition, but we're cooperating. And I want to say this, that if you think you may have a gift which is more than a smile, for example, a gift of prophecy or a gift of teaching, then the place to practice it in the first instance is always in a small group, which is why small groups, our life groups or home groups, are so important, because they give us the opportunity to experiment with our gifts and discover what we can do and who we are. I want to think a little bit with you about fellowship together, the body's fellowship. I don't expect anyone here has ever heard of PSA. PSA stands for Pleasant Sunday Afternoon. And this is what some churches used to have, a sort of tea party at about 3 o'clock or 3:30 on a Sunday afternoon. And people would come along, have a nice cup of tea and a nice cake and a good chat. Now that is not fellowship. The word fellowship, as some of you will know in the original language of the Bible, of the New Testament, is koinonia. And it means sharing. I once knew of a church where the youth group was called koinonia because they were sharing together. I wonder whether you've ever come across a book called All I Really Need to Know, I Learnt in Kindergarten. Well, I love this book because there is a list of things to learn in kindergarten. We nowadays, of course, would call it playgroup or something like that. Here we go. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush the toilet. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out in the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Now, I reckon that that is excellent advice for life in the body of Christ. First of all, certainly, to share everything together. We share our lives with one another. But also, taking a nap every afternoon seems to me to make a lot of sense, especially for those of us getting a little bit older. So we are a company, a body of people who share together. We share in something. We share in God. We share in the Spirit. So we talk about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We share in Christ. And consequently, we are, as it were, a family of brothers and sisters. You are my brothers and sisters. I am your brother. Now, if you don't want me as your brother, then that's tough. You've got me. As someone once said, you can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family. So we're stuck with one another, not just until the end of this service, but for eternity. Get used to it. So what do we share? We share in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But what do we share? Well, we share with one another, surely, mutual love. And that isn't just being nice to each other. Let's have a think from the New Testament about what koinonia means. It means, for example, sharing burdens. Someone comes bearing a burden and we share it together. We pray for one another. We confess to one another. It's about being open with one another and letting other people know our weaknesses and our problems and our griefs. We exhort one another. That is, we encourage one another. And just possibly we may have from time to time to rebuke one another, but with great caution, lest we are judgmental. We show hospitality to one another and receive it from one another. And we give to one another, whether it's money or time or whatever it might be. These are the practical ways in which we show mutual love in the body of Christ. Now, my guess is that I haven't said anything this evening that you haven't heard before. So I want to know, why is it that reality, the reality of church life, so often seems to fall short of the ideal? Why? Why do people grumble about church life when it's us, we're grumbling about ourselves? We are the body of Christ. What's gone wrong? Well, at this point, it would be really good if we all got into small groups and talked about that. But it's not the way we do things at the moment. And so I'm going to suggest that we keep that thought in mind. What are our grumbles and why? What is it about our church life that we find unsatisfactory? And what are we doing to put it right? And this matters, and I'll tell you why it matters, because we are the body of Christ. In other words, Jesus himself is now, as a person, invisible. So to the world, we represent him. We are the body of Christ. We represent him to the world. When the world looks at us, it sees Jesus, or a version of him. There's something for us to put our mighty minds to. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, first of all, that you invited us into the body of Christ. You chose us. We didn't choose you. And we thank you that it was all of grace. It's your love and your mercy that brought us to salvation in the body of Christ. And we want to praise and thank you, Lord, that though we feel sinful and aware of our weaknesses and our frailty, yet you have given us this mighty privilege of being the body of Christ, the family of God here on earth. And we want to pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will move among us to teach us what it means to be the body of Christ, to teach us how to relate to one another, how to do our bit in the body of Christ, to fulfill the function that you want us to have, however small it may be, or however big. And Lord, we pray that as we think over that picture of the body from 1 Corinthians 12, you will go on nudging us and getting us to think again and getting us to put into practice what we say we believe. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.